Me in your copy of God's Word to the book of 2 Corinthians. It is God's will for this congregation to hear regarding Paul's writings to the church in Corinth as we were in the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. Turn with me in 2 Corinthians to chapter 12. We will be reading verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. I will be reading from the New King James Version. This is the holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Our dear Father, we come before you tonight, and even as the Apostle Paul so many years ago required a word from the risen Christ, so we do this evening. We need to be instructed in those things which pertain to the good of our souls. We need to be corrected. We do not want to be like those who so many years ago proclaimed to the prophets not to prophesy to them the truth, but error, things that they wanted to hear. Lord, we want to be fed with the things that we need to hear. We ask that you would teach us and instruct us by your Holy Spirit this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, starting in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is forced into defending his apostolic authority. And he does so for two reasons. First of all, some had come into Corinth, we would call them false teachers, and they were boasting of their own credentials. And we don't have time to turn there, but we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, and in chapter 11, verse 12. But secondly, also, the Corinthians were making a big deal out of Paul's weaknesses. They tended to downplay, this making a big deal of his weaknesses, tended to downplay his authority, even though Paul had told them that his physical limitations and his physical infirmities should play no role in their evaluation of him. Well, as a result of this, Paul is filled with godly jealousy. He wants them to continue to recognize his authority and to listen to his message. And the result is that he is, in a sense, he views himself as being forced into a situation he really didn't want to be in, and that's boasting of his credentials. He boasts about who he is and about what he has done and experienced. Turn with me just one chapter back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, where we see this. He says, "Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast." And then he goes on to, as it were, set before the Corinthians some of his credentials. It's almost like a mini resume that he's laying before them to help them understand that in no way does he fall short of those who had been setting themselves up as these great people that were among them, these false teachers. Then we come to chapter 12, where Paul comes to the climax, as it were, of his boasting. It reaches a crescendo as we read the following in verses 1 through 6. "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And boasting here in this section and in the previous couple of chapters is mentioned 12 times. And Paul mentions that word again in verse 9 of our text. It's a main theme. And this word boasting is in some versions translated to glory. And in this sense, we should understand this boasting not to simply be what we view it as, always something sinful, something wrong. You know, in our way, the way we use this word, it almost always is something sinful. Something which reflects a wrong pride, an undue reverence for your own abilities, your own gifts, an exaltation of who you are, an undue exaltation of who you are. But we should understand this idea of boasting or glorying to be simply to be proud of something that you have or that you are. In the same way that a parent might put on the back of their car, the proud parent of an honor roll student at such and such school. You know, and while that could be something that's proud, and while we find those bumper stickers typically, probably many times annoying, you know, the point is the parent is saying, there's a child that I'm glorying in, I'm rejoicing in, I find that I'm proud in them. We also, in a couple weeks, might hear a song, since it's going to be the 4th of July, the song that's many times played at fireworks, Proud to be an American. Right? And it's not saying that there's something sinful in that. It's just saying we rejoice in the fact that we're experiencing privileges, that we have liberties and experience great happiness and peace in a land that we're proud to call our own. So in this way, Paul and others are using this word for boasting. Simply means to be proud of something. Well, that brings us to verse 7 of our text, where we read as follows, and I'm going to reread this again. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. And you need to remember that even though Paul doesn't name himself in verses 1 through 6 as the one receiving the revelations, it's very clear that he is the one who had indeed received these revelations. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Here's the question. Why did God give Paul these great and grand revelations? Things which he says they're so great, I can't even really explain them to you. It's not lawful for me to speak of. And there's so few people who in Scripture receive these types of revelations. Why would God do this to Paul? Well, Paul doesn't say exactly, but I think that based on previous experiences of God's people and Paul's role in redemptive history, it probably was simply to encourage him. If you remember, some other saints had experienced this type of revelation. You think back to Moses and how he saw the back parts of God as God hid him in the cleft of the rock and passed by him. And think of Moses' job. Moses was dealing with a stubborn and rebellious people. And this was God's way of saying to Moses, you're my chosen servant, and I'm encouraging you in this because my smile is upon you, and you, even though you have a difficult task, I'm with you. Or you think of somebody like Isaiah, who at the very beginning of being commissioned as a prophet, saw this grand and glorious revelation of the exalted Lord in his temple. And that was given to Isaiah so that he might be prepared, given a sense of awe, encouraged in the work that he was about to do. And then you think of the disciples who saw the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them. And you think of when it was given to them, the fact that they were about to see Jesus suffering. They were about to see him humiliated before them. And in the midst of that, they were to recall this revelation they had received. And to remember, this is not some man who has been the victim of some premature fate. This is the exalted and risen King. So all these things were given to God's people to encourage them. And I believe that's what was happening here. Paul is given a tough job. I mean, and you can see some of the ways he describes his task. It's hard. It's difficult. He's laboring. Even in this book, he has to defend his own apostolic authority. And God wanted to affirm in Paul's mind and Paul's spirit that he was chosen by God to be his special servant. And these revelations were obviously extraordinary. However, God knows the weakness of man. Even the best of men like Paul are subject to failure. And he knows that spiritual privilege often has the effect of producing spiritual pride. And so God, on the heels, as it were, of giving him these amazing revelations, says, well, Paul says, and that God did, that lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. And when it says, lest I should be exalted above measure, Paul's not saying, lest others should view me as this amazing person, but lest I in my own heart think of myself as, wow, I'm such a great servant of God. I'm such an amazing, look what God's done to me. Not so much that God's chosen me because I'm nothing, and I'm the chief of sinners, and I'm the least of all the apostles, but God's decided to shine his favor on me and make me a great person. But, oh man, I must be really have abilities. And I must really have capabilities and potential that God's giving me all these great revelations. And it might exalt him in his own mind and in his own heart. Paul's speaking of the own pride that could have arisen in his breast. And he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, God gave him this thorn in the flesh. Why was God concerned about pride? No, for two reasons. And first, very simply, God hates pride. In any way, it shows itself in the lives and hearts and minds of anybody. God hates pride. But specifically, I think for Paul, beyond that, it was going to hinder Paul's usefulness. Remember that probably one of the main reasons God gave the revelations in the first place was to enable Paul in his service, in his apostolic calling, to serve God well and to be faithful. But God knows a proud servant is not a useful servant. A proud servant is a servant that's not going to be able to accomplish his tasks very well. And so God, in order to prevent the hindrance of Paul's usefulness, not only gives Paul revelations, he gives him a thorn in the flesh to prevent a prideful spirit. Now, what do we know about this thorn in the flesh? Well, we don't know much. It's probably a physical infirmity of some sort which would hurt him, which would continually annoy and bother him. And that's just the idea Paul wants us to have of what this is all about. It's buffeting him. It's a thorn. It probably wasn't something that, you know, completely debilitated him. You know, when I tried to think of what this might feel like, I thought of when we get a little stone or a pebble in our shoe. Right? I mean, it's just so annoying. We can't take one step without feeling it. But at the same time, it's not really completely debilitating us. You know, it's not completely debilitating. It's not like we're not in agonizing pain, but it's really annoying. And it's always there. And we just want to get rid of it. And we can't go anywhere without thinking about it. And so we take off our shoe and get rid of the pebble. And I think that's what Paul is describing here. That something painful, that's what a thorn is, poking at him, pricking him. It's buffeting. This messenger of Satan is buffeting him. It's always there, bang, 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 bang. And it's always reminding him. Always there to bother him. Always there to annoy him. Something probably in his body. And what we can learn from this is that when God wanted Paul to feel weak, he did something to his body. And it reminds us just how great an effect bodily ailments can have on us. Right? God said, I want my servant to feel weak. I'm going to strike his body. And it's a reminder to us, this is who we are. This is our weakness. that this thorn that Paul had in the flesh was something that was enough that it really affected him. It really affected his spirits. It really affected his outlook. And we're not as strong as we think we are. We might view ourselves as healthy, as strong, as strapping, you know, as capable of many things. The Apostle Paul was, in a sense, emotionally hindered, physically hindered by the thorn in the flesh that was given to him. And it's just a reminder to us of the fact that bodily ailments can have a great effect. Well, here's a question. Did Paul know the reason for this thorn when it was given to him? Right? I mean, it's clear that when Paul writes this, he did. Right? He says, this was given to me so that I would not be exalted above measure. But the question is, did he know this when it actually was happening? And if I was going to venture an answer, I would say no. And this is the reason. Now, I can't say for certain, with absolute certainty, but this is what I would say. In verse 8, Paul makes it very clear he's praying that God would take this away. Now, if Paul, in all his spiritual experience, and all the letters he had written to others, knew, this is for my good, this is God's way of preventing me from being proud, I find it difficult to believe that in the face of that clear knowledge, he would make that kind of prayer. I believe what Paul is doing here is he's reflecting back. He's writing to the Corinthians after this has happened. And said, this is why it was given to me. This was in order to keep me from being proud. Now, we often can be in a situation where we don't know why God's brought something into our life. You know, we look back millions of times, don't we? And be like, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense why God did that. I mean, this happens not all the time do we always come to a full understanding. But many times we look back and we say, it's so clear what God was doing in my life. But things are so cloudy as we're going through it. It's hard to grasp God's purposes. But this is just another example of the fact that God knows exactly what He's doing when He brings difficulties into our lives. He has a very clear plan, not only for the world in general, but for you, dear child of God, in particular. And though you might have no clue about it right now, and though it's not wrong to pray that God might remove that from you, you need to recognize God has something in mind for me at this time. Well, that brings us to verse 8. Paul says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Well, this indicates clearly Paul knows God's the one responsible for this. He calls it a messenger of Satan. Now, whether that's him looking back again or him realizing at the time, Satan's attacking me, it's hard to say. But he recognized at the time one thing he did know. God's the one who sovereignly brought this into my life. And so he prays to God. And he pleads with him 3 times. And the way we should probably understand this pleading 3 times is not, you know, Lord, thank you for this food, you know, oh, and take away this thorn from me. And then again at lunch, you know, think of it. It's like he was tacking it on to these random prayers. It's the way Paul sets it forth, it almost certainly was set aside times of formal approaching God, asking for him to remove this from him. In other words, Paul saying, I felt so strongly about this. I said, I'm going to dedicate a time of prayer to God, and I'm going to approach him. And I did that 3 times. I said, Lord, this is a time when I'm coming to you, beseeching you, take this away from me. And he's asking God, and he dedicated a time of prayer to that issue. It reminds me of just what we looked at a couple weeks ago in James, the last time I preached. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Right? Paul was heeding that message from James. Well, what did Paul actually pray? You know, what do you think Paul's prayer was? He clearly is asking for the thorn to be removed. But what's Paul's rationale for why it should be removed? And I think we can actually find it in this passage. In other words, I don't think it's simply this. God, I just don't like this thorn. It's painful. So for my personal comfort, please remove this thorn. I don't think that's what Paul's getting at. Paul's in the middle of speaking about his ministry, defending his apostleship. God gave him these revelations to encourage him in the work. Paul is concerned about kingdom endeavors. So I believe Paul's prayer would have been something like this: Lord, please cause this thorn in the flesh to depart from me, because it's going to hinder me from effective service. I'm not going to be as good an apostle. I'm not going to be as good a preacher. I'm not going to be as good an evangelist. I'm not going to be as good a minister of the new covenant. I'm just not going to be, Lord. This thing's going to be dogging me and bothering me. You've got to take it from me. So I don't think we should read this as, you know, Paul, he just can't deal with pain. You know, this guy's just a weak man. You know, he just wants to live a life of luxury and comfort. Right? I mean, if you know Paul, that's not Paul. Right? So let's give Paul the benefit of the doubt here. He's not saying, I just want to, you know, be healthy. I believe what Paul's doing is saying, Lord, I want to be all that I can be, and I view this as detracting from my ability to serve you. And this prayer seems to make sense, doesn't it, right? I mean, we all know what it is to have some sort of physical limitation, and that affect us in our service in one way or another. Where we say, you know, I just can't do what I used to be able to do. Or I don't think I'm going to be able to do that. Or maybe somebody asks us to do some kind of service in the church, and we say, you know what, I just don't think I'm up to it. Or a family member asks us to help out with something, and you say, you know, that's going to be really difficult for me. And for one reason or another, some type of ailment, some type of physical limitation, emotional limitation, we know that there's many times when we're suffering in one way or another, it affects what we can do. So this prayer, in many ways, if this is the way Paul prayed, it would seem to make very much sense. But we always need to be humble in our prayers. But let's analyze Christ's response. Well, Christ doesn't take away the thorn. Right? That's number one. Christ does not remove the thorn. Like I said, I think there's a gentle rebuke here that's given to Paul. And it's implicit, in Paul's request. Because in Paul's request, there's this idea that he has to deal with this thorn all on his own. And I think that's Paul, the way Paul felt. Like, Lord, I have this thorn. How am I going to do this? And I think implicit in that understanding of Paul is that he's forgetting the help that God always gives to his people. And this, I think, is a gentle response, rebuke from Christ to Paul, saying, did you think I wasn't going to help you? Did you think that I wasn't going to come to your aid? Did you think that I was going to abandon you? Christ is telling Paul a couple of things. First, he's telling, I want you to be infirmed. I want you to be infirmed. Your weakness is going to remain. I like you just the way you are. This situation is good. And that's clear. Christ doesn't indicate at all. In fact, he says very clearly, this is a good situation. Secondly, he says, I'm going to enable you by my grace to endure and effectively serve me, even though you're weak and infirmed. And this is indicated by the word sufficient. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, what Christ is doing is saying, listen, that's all you need. This is all you need is my grace. You might be thinking what you need is the removal of the thorn, but all you need is my grace. My grace is sufficient. It's fully capable of solving all the problems that you have in this situation. It's fully capable of enabling you to overcome this in order to effectively serve me. It's sufficient. It's all you need. And third, Christ is telling Paul, listen, this is a perfect situation. The elements are perfectly aligned. It's a good climate. The conditions are just right. Say, Paul, you're weak. You're weak. And this is exactly what's needed for my power to be on full display. This is exactly what's needed for my power to be on full display. And this is what Christ indicates when he says that my strength is made perfect in weakness.
what he's saying is, by way of illustration, the same thing that, as some of you might be familiar with this old house, or for TV shows that they go and they look for a beat up old house, and I'm in the middle of house hunting, so you think about these things, right? A beat up old house that they're going to fix up. And, this is marketing, isn't it? No one's going to turn on a TV show to say, wow, it went from this, which is an almost perfect house, to this, which is perfect. It's like, okay, well, like, why would I watch that? But they go and they take something that's really messed up, right? Something that's really beat up and old and shabby. And then there's this huge metamorphosis, this huge transformation. This happens also with like makeover shows with like women, right? A woman that has this issue, this deformity, whatever it is, and they do a makeover on her, right? They don't choose the celebrities, do they? Right? The ones who are quote unquote, according to the standards of this world's perfect and physical appearance. Because they want their abilities to be on display. They want people to say, wow, look what they did with that house. Wow, look what they did with that person. And Christ's, in a sense, in a holy sense, the same way. He says to Paul, a situation void of infirmities or weaknesses is just not attractive to me. That's just not a situation that I want to get involved in. It's as if Christ is saying, there's no real room for my glory to shine. There's no real room for me to show forth my grace to magnify who I am and what I can do in the lives of my people. So he looks at Paul and he says, wow, you know what? Paul, you're right. This is an infirmity. This is a weakness. There's some inability I see. Yeah, you're going to be hindered. This is perfect. This is perfect. This is exactly what I'm looking for. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And dear friends, are we willing to have Christ tell us, I want you to be weak and infirmed. I want you to be weak and... Oh, are you willing to accept that answer? I mean, that's a hard thing. That grates against all we are as human beings and against our pride. Are we willing to have Christ say, I want that infirmity to remain on you? I want you to struggle with this or that. And it doesn't have to be necessarily a bodily infirmity. Paul goes on clearly in verse 10 to speak about not only that thorn in the flesh, but all types of difficulties he was involved in. All different types of things that were opposed to him and made him, in a sense, weak. Are you willing to have Christ say to you, I want you to be weak and infirmed? And can you accept Christ's words to you that all you need is his enabling grace? In other words, are you willing to say, Lord, you're right. That is all I need. I mean, literally, all I need. It's sufficient for me. Will we be able to repeat back to Christ, your grace is sufficient for me. I seek nothing else. I need nothing else. I could desire nothing else. And do you want to be a vessel fit for the Master's use? I mean, who doesn't want to serve God, right? Who doesn't want to be someone that God smiles upon in whatever role and responsibility you've been given? I mean, if you're a Christian here, that's the desire of your heart. I mean, you may not audibilize that request and that prayer and that desire all the time, but deep down inside, you, in my small circle, in my sphere, I want to serve God. I want to serve Him faithfully. I want to serve Him effectively. Well, do you want to be a vessel fit for the Master's use? Well, men may look for people without weaknesses, but that's not God's way. That's not God's way. So you should not be thinking to yourself, okay, how can I set before God all of my qualifications? How can I go before God and say, Lord, here's my resume? I've been a faithful member for a long time. I'm a mature Christian. I've faithfully raised children. I've read a lot of the Bible. I've memorized scripture. I've counseled a lot of people. I've given good advice to others. You think God's going to want to hear this? You think God's going to say, wow, man, oh man, you're like faultless. I can't not hire you. Wouldn't it be rather that God wants someone to come before him and say, Lord, I am so incapable. I am so weak. I am so infirmed. I am so unable. I have so many weaknesses and problems and difficulties. And you see, this is the situation God's going to say, wow, that's somebody I can work with. That's a situation where my grace can really shine. That's a situation where my glory can really be exalted in that person's life. And so that's why we see in verse 9b, Paul's tune totally changed. Paul, in a sense, gets the message now. And he completely changes his course. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Right? In other words, Paul goes from being someone who's saying, God, get rid of these, to saying, these things are amazing. These things are great. Bring it on. Now he understands. Therefore, it's because of the revelation Christ gave him. And the only real change that will happen in any of our lives is when we're confronted by the Word of God. When the Word of Christ penetrates our hearts. Because we have a lot of false thoughts in our minds. A lot of misguided affections. A lot of unwise and irrational spiritual beliefs. But when the Word of Christ penetrates our hearts, there's a chance for real change. And that's what happened to Paul. Paul heard the Word of Christ, and he says, therefore, as a result of Christ's revelation to me, I will rather boast in my infirmities. He says, rather. He says, I changed. I changed my perspective. I was doing that, rather I'm going to do this. You know, even Paul was subject to saying, you know what, I might not have gotten it right the first time around. My desires and my goals and my perspective might have been a little bit awry. In contrast to boasting about strengths and qualifications, and that's in a sense, and Paul wasn't doing it wrongfully in chapter 11, but Paul says, you know what, instead of thinking, wow, you know, I'm qualified to be an apostle because of this, he says, I'm going to boast in my infirmity. This is what I'm going to be proud of. And this is something that's almost shocking. I mean, he has to be spiritually minded to grasp what Paul's saying. Because if just put yourself in a position of someone who's never heard the Word of God before. Someone who is not familiar with the spirit of Scripture. And you hear somebody say, I'm going to boast in my infirmities. It's like, where did that, who thought that was a good idea? Like, where does that come from? Right? I mean, it's really backwards. It's really backwards. This world is all about putting forward your qualifications. This world is all about stating why you would be the good one for the office. This world is all about creating a resume to sell yourself. This world is all about what you can do. Promoting your own abilities. Who in the world would ever say, well, you know, listen, let me tell you what I'm really not good at. Let me tell you some of my weaknesses. Let me tell you where I just really struggle. Why I probably can't do that. Why, if you give that job to me, a very good possibility it's going to fall flat on its face. I mean, this isn't how you act and talk. This is one of the ways Christianity is so contrary to the spirit of the world, isn't it? I mean, so contrary. This type of thought, it would be mocked to scorn by any worldly advisor. But Paul's saying, I'm putting them front and center. I'm not burying them, right? I'm not going to kind of minimize my weaknesses. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've been in a job interview and they say, well, tell me about one of your weaknesses. And, you know, I mean, you got to come up with something. But you're supposed to come up with something that's like not really weakness. You don't give them a good one. You give them one that is, you know, kind of sounds a little bit bad, but isn't that. You're really pushing all your real weaknesses to the back. What Paul is saying, he's saying, I'm digging all the trash. Here you go. I'm boasting in these things. Look at all this weakness. Look what I can't do. Look what I'm not capable of. Look how I'm weak. He wants people to be focusing on that. And that's like shocking. But this is the thing. It's not so much that he wants Not so much that he wants other people to be focusing on it, that he wants God himself to be focusing on. In other words, when Paul's saying, I would rather boast in my infirmities, I think he really is saying, especially to God. Especially before God, in God's sight, and in my communion with God.
That the power of Christ may rest on me. This explains Paul's boasting. He cared more about Christ's glory than he did about his own comfort. He cared more about Christ's glory than he did about his own comfort. And he's echoing in this sense the sentiment of John the Baptist, who said regarding Christ, when John the Baptist's disciples started to abandon him, he didn't say, well, I care more about my popularity and my standing in society than Christ. He said, no, you know what? He must increase and I must decrease. And Paul's saying, I must suffer, he must be glorified. That's what Paul's saying. And are you willing to allow Christ to make your life difficult, whether it's bringing difficult people into your life, whether it's causing financial stress, whether it's causing bodily ailment? Are you willing to say, Lord, if that means your glory, bring it on. Bring it on. And really mean that. And really mean that. That if it means Christ's glory, no cost is too high. Paul sees the good that comes from being weak. And now he thinks it's great to be weak. It reminds me of Peter. You know, Peter's good for kind of laughs in this sense. But Peter, when Christ is washing his feet, and Peter says, don't wash my feet. And Christ says, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And Peter says, well, then wash my, I think he says, my hands and my head as well. Right? It's like he goes, like, okay, then wash everything. It's almost as if Paul is saying that here. He's saying, oh, you mean if I'm infirmed, then Christ gets glory? Then cripple me. You know, then just, I'm going to boast in it. I'm going to say, this is great, Lord. Bring it on. Give me everything you can give me. It's like he goes above and beyond it. Well, that brings us to verse 10, where we read as follows. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In this verse, Paul lists a whole bunch of troubling situations. It shows that his thoughts now have gone beyond the thorn in the flesh. It's not just that one difficulty in his life. He's telling the Corinthians, I have no problem with my trouble because it results in the glory of Christ. He's kind of reiterating the same thing. And he closes with the words, when I am weak, then I am strong. And what he's saying is this, at the very time that I sense and feel and believe myself to be truly weak, to be truly unable, and incapable, at that very moment, I'm at the zenith of my spiritual strength. At that moment, I'm at the zenith of my spiritual strength, strong to accomplish the tasks that God has given to me. Far from feeling defeated by a sense of weakness, right? And this is what weakness does, right? We feel like, I can't do it, not going to bother trying. It's not going to end well for me. Far from being defeated and having any sense of just throwing in the towel, Paul has a sense of this is just beginning. I'm going to be accomplishing great victories now because I'm strong. In other words, he says, you know, I'm actually not weak. Nothing can stop me now. I have Christ's strength supporting me, helping me, enabling me. You know, the weak Christian has an undefeated record in spiritual warfare. The weak Christian has an undefeated record in spiritual warfare. And what I mean by weak is this. There's the AI Christians. The AI Christians, they suffer many defeats. They say things like this. Now, don't let all the people go up.
But let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. The Ai Christians are the ones who say, yeah, listen, son, I can handle this. Right? I don't need help. I have the resources in myself. This spiritual battle is not that difficult. I mean, considering my capabilities, I will easily be able to overcome this. The Ai Christians are the ones who get defeated. But then there are what I'm terming the Jehoshaphat-like Christians, and they do exploits. The Jehoshaphat-like Christians say what Jehoshaphat says in 2 Chronicles 20, "For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." I mean, can you think of a greater declaration of complete inability? Jehoshaphat's there, the king. Enemies are attacking. He's there doing nothing, saying, "I have no clue what to do. And we're completely incapable of defending ourselves against this force. We're just looking to you, God." The Jehoshaphat-like Christians, and if you know the story, they routed the enemy. Christ's strength was made perfect in weakness. Christ's strength was made perfect in weakness. The weak Christian is undefeated in spiritual warfare. One author said this: "This is very different from what men generally think. That when a man is diffident," that would say meaning a lack of confidence, "and distrusts himself, that then he is not meet for managing any undertaking." In other words, people in the world say, listen, if you don't think you can do it, then you're not going to be able to do it. God's word says, if you don't think you can do it in and of yourself, and you put your trust in God as a result, then you're capable of doing anything. My dear friends, a sense of your weakness is what will make you strong. A sense of your weakness. Now, when Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong, he's not saying that when I'm just weak in fact, because Paul is always weak in fact. You and I are always weak in fact. What Paul's saying is that when I have a conviction of the fact that I'm weak, when I sense deep down in my heart that I'm weak, when I have this belief and sense in the depths of my being, I really can do nothing apart from the help of Christ. That's when I'm strong. So you should not go through life thinking, listen, I can handle this. Like, there's situations in my life where I need God's help. Yes, those really difficult times, then I'll cry out. But the other times, it's, you know, generally speaking, they're not that hard. What the Lord God would say to you through His Word is, you're weak all the time. And you need to recognize that weakness. And you always need to be relying upon me for strength. Because even if you face a situation when you think, I have it, that's when you're going to fall right on your face. And you might not have been called to be an apostle like Paul. But you have, we have many different roles in here, don't we? We have siblings, we have parents, we have children, we have employers, we have employees, we have grandparents, we have church members, we have church leaders. We have many different roles that God has given to us, none of them being apostle. And all these declare to God your inability, your infirmity, your weakness. As it were, boast about it before Him. In other words, sell yourself to God as to why He should help you. Right? Sell yourself to God as why He should help you. You don't want to go before God saying, Lord, here's all the reasons why I'm pretty strong on my own. Go before God boasting of your infirmity, saying, Lord, here's my resume. I should be number one on your list of who you need to help right now. And you can tell God things like this. And this is, you might think, wow, that's a pretty long list. This is like a really condensed, short list of actual infirmities and weaknesses that we could come up with if we went around the room tonight. Lord, I'm depressed. Lord, I don't know the Bible as well as I should. I don't understand that generation. I'm injured. I'm aging. I'm hurting. I'm tired. I'm not smart. I don't have a college degree. I lack wisdom. I've never dealt with this before. I don't have it under control. I don't have the answers. I can't communicate well. I have trouble reading the situation. I have trouble loving them. I act selfishly. I lack patience. I'm intimidated. There's a cultural barrier. I don't have the experience. People don't naturally gravitate to my personality. This is just a short list, sample list of weaknesses that you can bring before God, that you can boast of. See, Paul doesn't list all the details of the infirmities. I'm giving you some words that you can actually pray back to God, to boast next time you pray to God, boast of your infirmities. So that when you're going to work as an employee, or when you're waking up in the morning and you're going to be a mom that day, or when you're going to school, or when you're going to oversee a job, or when you are dealing with people in a family that are just being very difficult, you can say it to God, Lord, because of things like this, I need your help. One author said, regarding the words, when I am weak, then I'm strong, it affirms that when the sinful and helpless man feels and confesses his utter impotence, then the holy and almighty God comes to his rescue and salvation. And when this phrase becomes your motto, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, then maybe you can be placed among the number who the author of Hebrews speaks of in this way. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Out of weakness were made strong. Well, may God help us this evening to know ourselves, our weaknesses. Not that we would be discouraged and give up. Not that we would throw in the towel, but that we would find ourselves in the perfect situation, the perfect position for God's power to rest on us, making us strong to do His will in whatever calling He's given to us in our lives. And may the Lord enable us to boast in His presence regarding our weaknesses and our infirmities, knowing that when we are weak, then we are strong. Amen. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer together. Our dear Father, we know that the flesh always wants to push itself to the forefront. It's hard for us to dwell in our weaknesses. It's hard for us to think about them, let alone glory in them, let alone boast in them. Lord, if there's ever a time when we need the Spirit of the living God to be operating effectively and powerfully in our hearts, it's now, that we might have a true evaluation of ourselves, see ourselves as weak, completely incapable of any good thing apart from your enabling grace. Lord, we desire that day by day we might have a felt sense of our weakness, that your power may rest upon us, because we know that strength only comes about from you, help only comes from you, when we recognize our weakness. Lord, keep away from us any sense of self-sufficiency. Might we find our sufficiency only in you. And might our motto throughout this whole life be, when I am weak, then I am strong. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.